Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Micah, right past Jonah there, as we begin what I think will be a three-sermon session there. From the overview I've done, it looks like I'll do it in 3 weeks. If I get bogged down somewhere, I may take an extra Sunday there. The title of the message is, Who is Like Jehovah? For that is what the name Micah means. Who is like Jehovah? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us as we look through this book of prophecy. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our guide into truth, who helps us to understand the scriptures. We know that the natural man doesn't begin to understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But Father, to those of us who have the Holy Spirit within, we are able to understand your word. There are many things in prophecy that we certainly still do not understand, but we thank you for the revelations that you have given to us through your prophets. We thank you that every word of God is inspired, every word of God is pure, every word of God is dependable, and so we pray that you would open our eyes to receive what you have for us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is like Jehovah? Well, if we were to answer that question, it would be easy, wouldn't it? No one. None is like Jehovah. Just a little bit of overview, at least at this point in time. This is where we're headed tonight. Judgment is coming. These three chapters, and then the deliverer is coming, and the judge is coming in the last two chapters. By way of introduction, who is like Jehovah? The word Michael means who is like God. You are aware that the Hebrew language is read from the right to the left. I guess you know that. And so the Hebrew Bible, Genesis, is at the very back. And so you go all the way to the end of the book, and you come this way. When you look at the end of a word in English, it's actually the beginning of the word in Hebrew. And the initial, the shortened form abbreviation EL, is short for Elohim. That's the Hebrew word for God. And so when we see Michael, it's who is like God. When we see the word Jehovah, it ends in AH rather than EL. And just like El is an abbreviation for Elohim, and you see that in a lot of Hebrew names ending in El. And then when you see words ending in AH, that is a shortened form of Jehovah. So who is like God? Michael? No one. Who is like Jehovah? No one. And Micah means who is like Jehovah there. A few things about introductory remarks before we look in some of the verses here. The theme is the judgment and redemption of God. I'm glad it includes the redemption, aren't you, and not just the judgment of God, because the judgment of God is certain. The judgment of God has been taken for us through Christ at the cross, of which we sang earlier. And we see this theme in Micah 7:18. It says, Who is a God like unto thee? And that's Michael, who is like God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever. Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep his anger forever? Why? He delights in mercy. Aren't you glad? God delights in mercy. I am so glad that we have a God who delights in mercy. God is more eager to save people from hell than he is to send people to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. And so God delights in mercy. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesied during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 here in Micah. It says, The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem, I'll show you a map in just a little bit. And so here he is during the time of Isaiah, and he's preaching primarily to Judah. He also preached some to Israel, which was the northern kingdom, but primarily he was sent to Judah. And some commentators say, I didn't have a chance to verify it, that he is the only one of the prophets that actually preached to both the northern and the southern tribes here. He is a Morasthite that we just read. And if you look at verse 14, a Morasthite is a person from the city of Moresheth-Gath in verse 14, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem there. So he's from the southern kingdom. Here's your map here, which you can't see it very well. You might be able to see the word Judah and Israel that's kind of in shaded letters there. You see the Salt Sea down at the bottom in blue, and then the Sea of Galilee at the top. And you see the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And just under the word Israel there, you will see the city of Samaria. I couldn't get the laser to work or point it to you. And just under the word Judah, there is Jerusalem there. And Jerusalem and Samaria, the capitals of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And here he is, and his city is a little bit below Jerusalem there, sort of in the bottom left of your map. So he's from down south, and he's preaching judgment, that God is going to bring judgment on the nation. Why is God going to bring judgment on the nation? Well, we'll see some of the things that he addressed. There were some ethical sins, and there were some social sins going on in Judah and Israel. First of all, they had rich people oppressing the poor, taking advantage of them, and Micah preaches out how that is wrong, and God is going to judge those who take advantage of the poor. God loves the poor, doesn't he? The Bible says a lot about the poor. Somebody said, we know God must love the poor because he made so many of them there. And so God loves the poor, and there will be judgment. And then also, he looks around and he sees the merchants cheating their customers. You know, like the story of the butcher, you know, that has his thumb on the scale, you know, and he's weighing out more, he's charging more. He sees this cheating going on. And so Micah is going to be addressing that as well. The religious and judicial leaders were corrupt. And we'll see that in chapter 3 when we get there. And it was bad enough that they were corrupt, but the true prophets were told to be quiet. Don't speak the truth. Now, as we go through this, you might say, Pastor, are you sure he's talking about Israel and Judah and he's not talking about the United States? Because we see that, don't we? We see these things even now going on in our nation where we're told to be quiet there and not preach the truth. There was insensitivity on their part. We're Israel. We're Judah. We're God's people. He's not going to bring judgment on earth. Us, we're America. We've sent all these missionaries. We've done so much. We're the greatest nation. God's not going to do that. And here it was, they were having this thoughts of pride and being insensitive that God was going to judge them. And Micah comes in with a message, you better watch out. The judgment of God is coming. But God delights in mercy more than he delights in judgment. And so he's preaching the truth. There's mercy to anybody who will take it. There's judgment for all those who refuse the mercy. And here's the warning that's given to them there. So Micah preached about the consequences of national sin. And God was going to judge the nation. And there are consequences today for national sin as well. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But Israel and Judah, they had forsaken the Lord, and we'll see some of their sins here. In the book, there's a natural division, and I didn't divide my three messages from the natural division. First of all, look at verse 2. Three times in the book, you see the word here. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that dwell therein. that the Lord God be witness against you, all the people of the earth, the Lord from his holy temple. And so here we have a message that God is going to judge the entire earth here. All people are going to be judged. Then we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says here, O ye heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. And so now he's going to begin to address the leaders of Israel. Notice what verse 2 of chapter 3 says. It says, they hate good and love the evil. They've started calling evil good and good evil. And so their nation was a lot like our nation today. And then in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we see the third time that Micah says, hear. And chapter 6, verse 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, God pleads, what have I done to thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Why are you bored with me, God says? Testify against me. And so he pleads with his people there because he delights in mercy, and he wants them to turn from him there. And as I was thinking a moment ago, we said that the true prophets were being silenced. Read an article yesterday, I think it was, about a group of mothers, school mothers in Wisconsin, that they were providing free lunch to students. Did anyone see that? It was called the Jesus Lunch there. It was at a public school, and the public school was next to a county park. And so these mothers got together. The students at the school are allowed to leave campus. And so they said, well, if they can leave campus and go to McDonald's or wherever they want to go, we'll provide a free lunch for them. So they get the lunches. They go to the park next to the school, and they tell them that we have free lunch, and we're going to give you a message about Jesus. And so people didn't have to come, but if they wanted to come and hear about Jesus and get a free lunch, these mothers were taking care of that. Well, they were told by the administration of this government school, you can't do that, you know. And so they're silencing them. And you say, well, it's a county park. Well, the school district there in Wisconsin, they have an agreement with the park where they kind of rent that park for their playground, but it's not privatized. It's still a public park. But they can't, their school people are telling them, and they're fighting it. Pray for these mothers that are fighting it there. And the school is saying, well, you have these health issues with food. You know, you have to make sure that it's, you know, safe for the children to eat. And they'll use any means they can to silence people from telling about the Lord Jesus Christ there. We even saw that, I don't know if I should get into this or not, we saw in the paper today, or yesterday, I guess it was, that a USC chaplain was fired. He had been a chaplain with the Gamecocks for 16 years, and he was fired. But the news article says, and I quote the article I saw, says the coach, I don't even know how to pronounce his name, Muschamp. I don't follow football, you know that. But it says he's expanding the spiritual component of football program. He's not expanding it. Well, in a way he is, but he's firing the voice that preaches Jesus there. Why couldn't he expand it by leaving him on? Well, it's because the true prophets are told to keep quiet there. And that's what's going on there. And I'm glad we can follow a football team or a sports program, whether it's the Yankees or the Gamecocks or anybody else, and not have to agree with all of the administrative decisions that those teams make there. And so here Micah is preaching, and people aren't taking to it too kindly. So he says, judgment is coming. So let's get into our outline here. Judgment is coming. He's preaching to Samaria, the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, and he's also preaching to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. So here are these two capital cities where most of the people reside and where there's a lot of influence and affluence and obviously a lot of political gain as well. And the leaders are there. And he addresses the leaders in chapter 3. And so as he's preaching about the judgment coming, the first thing he addresses, sins. And the first sin he talks about is idolatry. Verse 5. He says, "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" And so here he's talking about the high places. In chapter 5, verse 13, he calls it the works of their own hands. And so rather than worshiping God, they have made their own idols, their own worship, something that was pleasing to them, something that was convenient for them, something that wasn't convicting to them there. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, "Therefore..." And here's a judgment that Micah gives against Samaria. He says, "I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as the plantings of a vineyard. I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. I will discover the foundations thereof, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. All the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot." And this prophecy that Micah gave here was fulfilled in 2 Kings 17. You can make a note there if you like and read that later. But in 2 Kings 17, let me just read a couple of the verses. Verse 25, it says, "So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they know not the manner of the God of the land there." And so they had forgotten the God of land. They had established their own idols there, and God is bringing judgment for their sins of idolatry there. Look at verses 8 and 9. Micah sees this and he begins to mourn over what's happening. Micah says, "I will wail and howl. I'll go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it's come into Judah. He has come into the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem." And all of the sin that he's seen all around him, it's now, it's coming home, and he's mourning his own city, his nation. And then the rest of chapter 2 lists a bunch of cities. And I want to read that because these cities, most of them, it's a play on words. And as you read through the rest of this chapter, they say this is the longest play on words in the scripture here from the meanings of the names of these cities. And let's start with verse 10. He says, "Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all." Gath means weep. It's the weep town. Don't weep. "And the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust." And Aphra is the dust town. "Pass ye away, thou inhabitants of Saphir," and that means beauty, "having thy shame naked." And so they delighted in being such a beautiful city, and God says there's going to be shame there. "For the inhabitant of Zanan came not forth to the mourning of Beth Ezel." Zanan means flocks, and so now judgment is flocking there as the flocks of sheep were there. Beth Ezel means a house that is near, and judgment is near. "Ye shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good." Word Meroth means bitterness. They were waiting for good, but there was bitterness instead. "Evil came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish," there, that means horse town, "bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in thee. And so all of these sins, he says, the judgment is coming. There's another city in verse 14. Therefore shall thou give presents to Moresheth Gath, which is near Gath, the land of Goliath there. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie. And Akzib means deceit there. Be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir to thee, O inhabitant of Merisha. He shall come to Adullam, the glory of Israel. And notice verse 16, as he's listing all of these cities here and talking about the judgment of God, he says, he'll make thee bald and poll thee, that is, shear thee, for thy delicate children, enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. And as I read and studied and read commentaries, several commentaries mention a nation whose symbol is the eagle. And that would be us, wouldn't it? And so here he talks about the judgment, those who have made wrong right and right wrong and are corrupt, and even the leaders there, God is bringing judgment here. So the first sin was that sin of idolatry, and now the sin of covetousness. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. He's not talking about immorality on the beds. He's talking about lying in the beds and scheming up evil. It says, when the morning is light, they practice it. So they stay all night thinking up wicked things to do, and then the next day they carry it out because it's in the power of your hand to do it. Just because you have the authority, you're able to do that. You go through and stay awake at night to develop devious ways to get gain. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so here he's talking about this nation of Israel and Judah here. Luke 12:15. Says, he said to them, Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And so here were people lying away at night and trying to figure out a way, how can I get more? How can I get more? Even if it's wrong, even if I cheat and steal and take it from the poor, how can I get more? And Micah is pronouncing judgment for their idolatry, for their covetousness, and also for their fraud here. These threats and these violence, they'll do anything they can to get what they want. Taking away things from people that are rightly theirs. Maybe they were even taking away their Social Security. That might even happen here in America. They were taking these things away using their power. Verse 1. Of chapter 2, because it's in the power of your hand to do it. Just because you have a position of authority and you can get gain doesn't mean it's right for you to do it. But the people were doing it there. Have you ever read in the news? I'm sure you have, where somebody from a county or a state had a government credit card and they used that credit card for personal gain, where they took these vacations and they did. There was that in our county a few years ago, there where I read about that. That's what they were doing. It was fraud, cheating. And so all of these sins, now he says, because of your sins, there is going to be a sentence against you for what you have done. And Micah is preaching. He says that God is going to bring havoc among you. Verse 3, he says, therefore, because you've done all that, here's what God says. Thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. And so when it says you devise evil there, it means calamity, vanity, mischief. And God is going to send that on them there. Because of their sins of idolatry and covetousness and fraud. And not only that, God's going to put them in a headlock. Did you notice that in verse 3? He says, you're not going to remove your necks. When God puts a person in a headlock, they're not getting loose, are they? Here, and their haughtiness was judged. They were thinking they were above everyone else, that they were God's people. God's not going to do anything to us. God has a plan for holiness. They thought they were above that plan. They didn't need to be that way. And so God is grabbing them by the necks. They were saying, a loving God, he wouldn't do that. A loving God wouldn't send someone to hell. A loving God wouldn't bring evil on someone just because they disobeyed. But they don't get the point that God is a holy God. And he will do that. He will bring judgment. But as we already know the end, and I like seeing the end because it's so refreshing to know that he delights in mercy. But just because he delights in mercy doesn't mean that he won't bring about judgment. He has offered us a plan that has judgment already pronounced on Christ. And we accept that and we have mercy. But those who reject it, God will bring havoc. And then here's what those people will harvest. Those who do not refuse, return to the Lord. Verse 7. It says, oh, that thou art named the house of Jacob. Is the spirit of the Lord straightened or shortened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly there? And so there will be a harvest. God's word does good for those who obey God's word. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 7, notice it says here, is the Spirit of the Lord shortened there? Is it straightened? The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And here they are having fruits of idolatry. They're having fruits of fraud, fruits of pride. And God says, you're going to be judged. God's giving the warning, and it's coming. But we see something encouraging in verses 12 and 13, not looking at every verse. You can read through that if you'd like. He says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And then verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker. Literally, that word, the Hebrew, means the one who breaks open. And one of these days, this is talking about the Lord. He is the one, as we look at the sins and the sentence and now the Savior, he's the breaker. He is the king, verse 13 says. He is the head of them and the Messiah. He's going to burst forth. He's coming forth as king. He's going to bring judgment on sins of idolatry, sins of fraud, sins of covetousness, and he's going to reign there. He will do it. He is a holy God. The emphasis I read earlier in verse 12, I will surely assemble. I will surely gather the remnant. And the breaker, one of these days, he's going to break forth. He's going to break through the skies. We read about it. We sang about it a moment ago. When the Lord comes, one of these days, he's going to break through, isn't he? And then the judgment of God during the tribulation time will be coming on all those who have rejected the Lord. And so we finish out with the last part, the statesman here. Judgment is coming on the leaders. Chapter 3, verse 1. I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? In other words, if anybody ought to know what's right and wrong, shouldn't it be the people in positions of authority? whether they've been elected or they assumed it through family, the leaders ought to be knowledgeable. Verse 2, he says, but you hate the good and love the evil. You pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Don't you realize, leaders, what you're doing to your people when you pervert judgment? You're slaying your own people. And God says there's coming a judgment for the statesmen here. And the first thing we see that they are rebuked by God. I read the first two verses. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that puts not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. And so God is saying, those of you, you're supposed to know right from wrong. You're the heads of Israel. The judgment is coming, and God has rebuked them. But not only has God rebuked them, we see also God has refused them. Verse 6, therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark to you, that ye shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the days shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers, the prophets, be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. Notice that last phrase. For there is no answer of God. The judgment of God is coming, and they're crying out to God, and there's no answer. There's darkness all around them. They have exchanged what is right and good for what is perverted and evil. And God says the judgment is coming, and he has refused them, and he will not hear, we read in verse 4. Well, we see Micah himself also reprimands the people for what they're doing. In verse 8, he says, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that where we get our power? Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Micah was speaking in the Spirit of the Lord and the power of the Lord. And here's what he said. He says, of judgment and might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah says, I'm going to speak in the Spirit and the power of the Lord. I'm going to call sin, sin. I'm going to call a transgression, a transgression. It was needed in those days, wasn't it? It's needed today in America. It's needed for you and me. We might not have the voice of the whole nation like Micah did there, but we have a voice to some, and we need to make sure we have a voice of righteousness. We need godly people who will say, I will declare to America his transgression. I will declare to Sumter his sin here. And that's what Micah did. And then beginning at verse 9, we see as we get to the end, they were ruined because of their sin. Verse 9 says, hear this, I pray you, ye heads, ye leaders of the house of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, you hate what's right, ye pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads, verse 11, the politicians, the religious leaders, thereof judge for reward. They're in it. Can you imagine somebody doing it for money? Well, they were then, and they are now in many cases. And the priests, the religious leaders, they teach for hire. Oh, they're not called, are they? They're hirelings like we saw this morning. They're in it for the money. The prophets also, they divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can happen to us. We're pretty good. We're God's chosen. We're Israel. We're America. God's not going to do this to us. And Micah is saying the judgment is coming. Those who pervert equity in verse 9. In the last verse, 12, he says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And God says, those who pervert justice, those who are arrogant, God's going to plow them like a field, and the judgment of God is coming. And that's what we see in the first third of Micah. And then next week we will see the deliverer is coming, and we will end with the Lord delighting in mercy. And let's thank the Lord for his mercy. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the book of Micah. Lord, we know that you are a holy and righteous God. You're a God who cannot stand to look upon sin. You hate what the priests and the prophets and the politicians were doing. They had called good evil and evil good. They had cheated people for their own gain. Lord, they had set up their own idols. They worshiped the works of their own hands. They rejected the true and living God, the God of mercy, the God of peace. And because they rejected you, you have plowed them up as a field. Lord, we pray for our nation, America. We see so many similarities that were pronounced against Israel and Judah. And Lord, we are certainly no different there. But we are thankful for your mercy. We pray that you would help each one of us, that we would be a voice of righteousness, and that we would call sin, sin, that we would not rename it and water it down, but we would take a stand for what is right there, and that you would be honored through it. We thank you that you delight in mercy, and we pray that you would give mercy to our nation, mercy to those who are mocking your name, that they would hear the truth of the gospel and turn to Christ. Help us to carry that message to them, that God delights in mercy, and may they turn to him in Christ's name. Amen.